If this is your first time here at Reengage, we're really glad that you're here. My name is John. It's my wife, Pam, and I'm the director of Reengage. And so occasionally get to get up here and speak. So what we kind of do is once a month, we'll share just kind of something from God's Word. We'll look at a principle or something just kind of pertaining to marriage from God's Word. And then the other 3 weeks, generally what happens is we'll just share stories of grace. People will stand up here, couples will share just how God has intersected, with their story. And in the middle of just kind of some really tough times, God's kind of brought them to a better place. And just gives us a lot of hope as we think about where we are and where we want to be in our own marriages. And so last week, Matt and Sonia McEwen shared, and I thought just did a phenomenal job. It was a really great springboard to the evening. But tonight we wanted to talk about communication tonight. So we're just for a few minutes, we're going to talk about maybe a little bit, some anchoring in the scripture. We'll kind of give you some, just a guideline that's kind of some potential pitfalls. I think something that each of us would be able to kind of identify with one or two of those, and then a strategy to kind of handle that, and then we will break up and go to our groups, okay? So a lot of reasons why I think kind of we're passionate about talking about marriage. I mean, number one is, all the stats will say that this is incredibly important, that communication, some studies will show that the number one predictor of divorce is the inability to resolve conflict. And so if you can't resolve conflict, sometimes they'll say it's sex or money, but really it's those, it's the greater issue, just the inability to kind of communicate and resolve conflict. So the stakes are really high. And it was interesting, they did a study a few years ago where they watched these couples communicate, and they just hooked up, I don't know how exactly they did it, kind of electrodes and things like that, and measured heart rate and temperature and things like that, and just watched couples communicate. And they could tell with about 87% accuracy whether these couples would be married 5 years from now. And just by purely watching the way they communicated and watching if they got amped up as they shared. And so it really is important. All the research would show. So other thoughts?
Yeah, just on a more personal note, just we are passionate about teaching this just because of what it's done in our marriage. And so about 9 years ago when John came on staff here and was directing the married ministry, and just out of necessity, we were reading some of these books and just learning about this stuff, just started seeing just the transformation in our marriage. And our marriage was good, but as we'll talk about, there were some pitfalls that we were falling into when we were having conflict or just talking about things, and just some things, just a small percentage, but just some things that we didn't even discuss and that we didn't even talk about. And so just as we read and learned about this stuff, just the way that it's transformed, just the way we communicate, and so that, like John said, just touches every area. And as we have kids approaching teenage years, and we've got had debt, and we've had John's dad passed away this summer, just all these things, we've just been able to communicate through these hard and good times, just on a much deeper level out of the stuff we've learned. So we really are passionate about it.
I just love it. That's kind of like some women's dream, right? That your husband is minding his own business, and all of a sudden the senior pastor calls up and says, hey, I want you to be the marriage pastor. You need to read all these books on marriage. So that was a good deal for you, I think. I wasn't happy about it at all, but it's worked out really well. So, hey, great verse to kind of anchor all this. James 1:19. Brothers, let us be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And I take it that there's even, I don't know that that's so much a formula, but I think it is interesting to think about the progression of that verse, right? And I think it kind of shows us the goal of communication, which is to understand. Right? The goal of communication is to understand, not so much to get our point across. And so I take it if that was the case, it would be exactly the opposite, right? Be angry, right? Let them know what you're trying to say. And then you kind of listen and see, make sure they understood what it was that you were saying. And instead, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. It's a great way to kind of anchor all that we're doing. And just to remember that the goal of communication is understanding. If we can remember that, I think it'll keep a lot of things in perspective. Okay. Yeah.
And the other anchoring verse is also in James 4:1, and it says, where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way and fight for it deep inside yourselves. And so just that realization that we are at our core, in our flesh, selfish. And John and I don't fight because we have a teenage son or because we're in debt or because my parents or his parents are crazy. We fight because we're selfish. And just to realize that and to look at our own selves first is a huge step toward understanding each other.
So I was one of our kids, our third. I was in the car with him the other day, and he had just kind of been a pill. And I said, "Hey, buddy, why are you fighting with your brothers and sisters?" He gave me this laundry list. "Man, I'm tired, Dad. I've had a long day. They did this to me." And I kept coming back to James 4:1, and he still was trying to pawn it off on other circumstances. And I said, "No, pal, you are selfish. All that stuff is true, but that exacerbated the issue. That's not why you're fighting with your brothers and sisters. That's not why you're communicating well. It's because of the selfishness." And so it was funny just to watch him and go, "Man, I absolutely do that, right? And the reason I fight with Pam, I want to put it on her or circumstances." And those circumstances just exacerbate and kind of really bring to light some of the selfishness which is in our own soul. So that is the core. And so communication really isn't the deal. It's not the goal of marriage. Oneness biblically is the goal, but communication is one of the best avenues to get at oneness. And so it really is important that we become good communicators and become really good at being able to understand our spouse. So what we'll do is we'll go through here, and we'll give you four categories which were really helpful to us, you know, back when I took this job, and we've kind of lifted them out of. There's a great book called A Lasting Promise by Scott Stanley, and you know, we just kind of stumbled on that, and that has been the just kind of the way we've framed up communication here at this church for the last kind of 9 years. And it's been really helpful to us. It's been helpful to many, and I'm excited to kind of share it with you. Okay, so we're going to share kind of four negative communication patterns. And what I want you to do is just listen for yourself and think about, which one of these do I do? Which one of these is my ditch, okay? So don't elbow your spouse, you know, or draw arrows to them, and, you know, just laugh or just loud sigh or whatever, okay? Listen for you. And then if you have any brain space left, you can also think about them, but think primarily about yourself, okay? So number one, one of the first ditches we have is it's called withdraw and avoidance, okay? Withdraw and avoidance. And that's really kind of the unwillingness to get in or stay with an important discussion, okay? Unwillingness to jump into that conversation and an unwillingness to kind of stay with it. So it could be as obvious as kind of leaving the room, right? We're having a conversation and I will get up and I will physically leave. Or it could be more, I'm just going to shut down and I'm done. Or just not addressing some of the difficult issues that we all know need to be addressed, and I'm just going to avoid them. Any one of those is kind of withdrawal and avoidance.
Yeah, and another way it might play out, and sometimes does for us, if I'm coming at John with some issue that I want to discuss, for him just to say, or vice versa, for me to say, "Okay, yes," kind of basically whatever I can say to get you off my back, yes, which may sound like peace in the moment, but it's really peace faking. And so even that is avoiding the true issue.
Right. So if any guys know that, you know that line, like, what do I have to say to be done with that? I will say that, right? And so that's how I don't leave the room, but I'm just looking for the magic, you know, the phrase that the buzzer's going to go off and I'm done. You know? And so that is actually, that's not, even though I'm talking, that's actually avoiding the conversation. So I don't do it often, but I have been known to do that. Okay. So go ahead.
Oh, yes. So if you're a withdrawer and avoider, just the way to really get at this and to combat this is just to do whatever it takes to stay in the conversation, just to realize the importance of this moving toward oneness. And so staying in the conversation, even if it's hard maybe to articulate why that it's hard for you, but just to stay in there and talk through these hard issues.
Yeah. And so, and then the other part of that is just if you're sitting next to a withdrawer, mm-hmm. they have a responsibility, right, to own their part. You're probably contributing to the problem, and you can also fix part of the reason why there is with people withdrawing or avoiding things in communication in your marriage. You probably play a part, and so it'd be good to ask them. If they're a withdrawer, be kind about it. Don't be angry. You can lock the door so they don't run away. And ask them, say, "Hey, what is it about me that I do that makes it hard for you to communicate with me? That makes it hard for you to deal with the tough issues?" And then just listen. Okay? Just listen and see what they say. Odds are, maybe you nag, and he's just going, it doesn't matter. It does not matter what I say. That's why I withdraw. Okay? Might not be what you wanted to hear. Or maybe, you know, you're just rough. You're gruff in your tone, and it's just hard. Yeah, I mean, it's just kind of scary to be with you. Okay? And thank him. Say, "I appreciate you sharing." So that is withdraw and avoidance. Okay?
The next one is escalation. And so just like it sounds, that's when partners kind of respond more negatively to each other and it just gets more and more hostile. It may look like raised voices, throwing things. It may look a little more subtle. For John and I, we don't typically yell, but we might kind of just drop into that subtle, like sarcastic, who can get the last jab in before the fight's over. Yeah, so that's what escalation may look like.
So there's so classically it can look like the whole yelling thing. There's a video like the best. It'd be funny if it wasn't so sad. Like before reality TV, we've got some clips of people actually kind of fighting before a camera. So what they would do is, hey, we're about to fight, and the camera crews hit pause. The camera crews would roll over, they'd set up, and they say, hey, just pick up where you left off. And so there's this video of this couple, and the guy's got like this mullet in the back. So I hope nobody has a mullet in here. It's a dude, and he starts out by saying he came home late from work and there were crumbs on the table, and he says, I came home and there are crumbs on the table, I can't believe it, and just starts launching into her, and you probably left them there just to tick me off, you know. And so she launches right back at him, and away they go. So it started with these crumbs on the table, and they're just kind of, they keep going, they're still communicating, or they're just yelling at this point. It's a total made for TV moment, and then they start talking about who's going to get the kids when they get a divorce, right? And you just go, man, it started with crumbs on the table. And now we're talking about visitation rights? How crazy is that? And yet, a lot of us do that. We start picking at things, little bitty crumbs that are on the table, right? And we turn them into these really big, weighty things. And they might have had a subtle jab, and we one-up them until we're just kind of launching back and forth, until we're inflicting some really serious damage. And we've got to watch this, okay? Proverbs 29:11 says that a fool gives vent to his anger. And I quoted that verse with the same son this week. And it is foolish to give vent. And you know what's crazy is, like, we feel better if we just go off on our spouse. There's just a sick part of us, right, if we're honest, that just feels better. I mean, I let him know what I was thinking, and I got it off my chest. Like, we actually feel better. Well, the problem is your spouse feels a whole lot worse than you feel better, and they're going to remember it a whole lot longer than you will. You'll forget about it. You'll go to bed, and you won't remember it 2-3 days from now. They'll remember potentially 20-plus years from now what you said when you gave vent to your anger. Okay, it's foolish to give vent. And so you really got to watch out on the escalation.
Yeah, and a great way just to kind of fix this or get at this problem is to call a timeout. Now, you're not using timeout as to withdraw and avoid. It's really just to let each of you kind of cool down, come under the control of the Holy Spirit, realize kind of your own part and your own selfishness, and then come back later when you're a little more level-headed, when you can see just kind of the importance of the situation, can see the need for oneness and see your own part, and then talk about it. You know, it may look like later that night. It may look like, hey, the next morning when we're rested and we've had our cup of coffee and some time with the Lord, but just calling a time out just to get out of that heated situation and then revisiting it when you're in a better place.
Yeah. So, I mean, so many of our marriages are really like Groundhog Day. I mean, it's the same thing every day. And we know what's coming, and we know how it ends. And so the trick is just to get out of that. Right? I'm not going to be foolish. I'm not going to give vent. Let's stop that, and let's call a timeout. Let's get to the place where we can have a really good conversation. Okay? And what's really interesting too about both of those, the withdrawal and the escalator, is a lot of times they sit next to each other. All right, and so you've got one person who withdraws and one person who escalates, or it's the pursuer and the withdrawer. So the withdrawer feels like you're always coming after me. You know, you always want to talk about this stuff, and it's driving me crazy. I can't ever get away. And the pursuer just feels like, I mean, you won't engage. You don't care. You don't love. Both of them feel really unloved, and like the other one's being completely unreasonable. And it's for two completely different reasons. And a lot of times it's just really good to say that out loud and figure out what it looks like to relate to each other the way Christ would have you. Okay. But a lot of times those tend to feed off of each other. And it's good just to know that. So.
So the next negative pattern that a lot of us fall into, and this is really probably my biggest ditch, is negative interpretation. So that is just when you believe that the thoughts, feelings, or the motives of the other person are more negative than is really the case. So John's simple question of, What's for dinner, honey? I may hear, is it going to be as bad as last night? Should I have picked up pizza on the way home? And he just really wants to know what's for dinner. Or it could be a more complex question, but just assuming that whatever the other person is saying is more negative than really is the case.
Yeah. And, you know, a lot of times there's wrapped around an area of insecurity. So if we're insecure about something and someone starts to just talk or ask questions, then we tend to get bent out of shape about that kind of stuff, and so we've got to watch that. But we are just—I mean, we could stand up here for 3-4 hours and just give stories about this, you know. And it used to be Pam would call about 4 o'clock, wanting to know what time I was coming home, so she'd call and say, you know, she would call and I would ask what was for dinner, and she would ask me what time was I coming home, and we'd both get off the phone frustrated, right? Because I'm going, you know, will you let me finish? I'm trying to get home as fast as I can. Why do you keep, like, you know, kind of chiding me and getting on my case about not being home? I'm trying, you know. And she would just get insecure because I was asking what dinner was. And so we both just ask, you know, the way around this is just to believe the best. And if you can't, to ask for clarification. Okay? Believe the best. If you can't, ask for clarification. And so it was silly, but it was a big deal when we both said, hey, what are you asking when you ask that? I'm asking what time you're getting home. Great. What are you asking? I'm asking what's for dinner. And there was no, yeah. And I mean, that saved a lot of heartache in our marriage, I'll tell you. Yeah. As a simple question, you know, last night, and we're laying in bed, and Pam says, I said, hey, you remember we're going to talk about communication. And she goes, and why are we doing that again? That's how I heard it anyway. And the reason she was asking was because we had previously, last year, we were doing this as part of the newcomers process. And so she didn't know that we had switched. And so, but I got all crazy defensive, and I said, but isn't that hilarious? We're talking about the communication talk, and here I am negatively interpreting. So it just it shows up everywhere, and we've got to look out for it, okay? And then we got to own it when we're you know, you believe the best, and when you can't, you ask for clarification. I've got lots of those stories, but, like, you know, one of them is when we're late, I'll tend to look at my watch, and so I remember Pam just a few years ago just going, hey, so when we're late, you keep looking at your watch. So a couple options. One is that, you know, you just want to see what time it is to know, you know, just how late we are. Or you're trying to, this is like a subtle jab at me that we're not ready to go. You know, when we had 4 kids at the time, it's like trying to put shoes on a caterpillar. You know, we were never on time anywhere. And so you get in the car and I'm looking at my watch, you know. And so which one was it? Was I looking at my watch to see what time it was, or was I taking a subtle jab? It's kind of like 50-50, you know. Sometimes I was just being selfish, and rather than helping her, I was just taking a shot at her. And I just, so when you get busted, you just say, yeah, you know what? I need to own that. She tried to believe the best, and I remember just her looking at me from the side, just looking at me, looking at the watch, and looking down. And she was like, this one's too hard for me to believe the best. So she asked me, and I just had to be honest. And so if your intentions were bad, your motives were not good, just to own it and say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Okay. And so love hopes all things, believes all things, and you'll watch, right? When that's about communication, but globally, we'll either believe the best about our spouse or we'll believe the worst about our spouse. So, you know, you walk in the door and your spouse asks, hey, where have you been? It's either a full-on frontal assault and a question of your character, or it's a question that a friend asks, hey, what have you been up to? I'd love to hear about it so I can kind of rejoice in that, right? And it's exactly the same question, and a lot of it has to do with just the state of where we are as a couple, right? Just kind of globally, it can color everything. Same exact question. Hey, where you been? Either put your fist up ready to you know, start swinging, or metaphorically, or it's like, hey, as a friend, I want to tell you what I did. And so you've got to watch that, as it will come on more strongly when we're not in a good place with each other.
And I just think about so many couples in here are probably in the place where everything, most everything your spouse says, it is hard to look at that positively. You know, you might be in a spot where it's really easy just to assume that they are being more negative. And just to continue just that 1 Corinthians that John mentioned, 13, that love hopes and believes all things, and just the more trust that's built and the more you reconcile and just work on your marriage, it just gets easier to come to a place where you can really, when he's talking, it's for my good and believe that.
It's good. Yeah. So the last one is invalidation. Okay, and those are subtle or direct put downs. When you put down either the thoughts, the feelings, or the character of the other person. And this one really was like where I excelled early on in marriage. I was an amazing invalidator, and so to my shame. And so Pam would bring, it wasn't on everything, but there was just certain issues. She'd come to me and say, I want to talk about this one. I think this is what's going on. And I would immediately kind of build a case against her, right? And I would use, I'd say, well, that's not true because of this and this and this. And she'd say, well, I feel like this is the case. No, you shouldn't feel that way. Here's why. Right? I'm just trying to argue with her. And you're a great invalidator if your spouse apologizes for even bringing something up. And they should go, you know what? You're right. God, I shouldn't even brought that up. And then you get an A. An A is an invalidator. Okay? And so I was an amazing, like, world champion invalidator. And I thought, because I never had to apologize or say I was wrong, that I was winning in my marriage. And it really cost us some oneness that I didn't get to understand until later. Not on everything, but there was just a few different issues. And Pam just kind of said, hey, just forget it. It's not worth it. It's not worth going there because I know what will happen. And so we'll skip that one next. And we went on. And so we missed out on some oneness. Okay? So watch out if that one is yours.
Yeah, and if this is yours, just going back to remembering the goal of oneness is to understand each other. Excuse me, it's to understand each other. And so even if you don't completely agree with each other, so, we're in a conflict, John may not agree or even understand how I'm feeling, but just to seek to understand that. And same with me, I don't understand that point of view, maybe I don't even agree, but just the goal is not to be right. The goal is to understand each other and to move towards that oneness in that. And so just having that mindset on the forefront of your mind, is just really a great way to combat this. If you have this urge to be right and to win every time, just to remember, like John said, in that winning, you're really losing.
Yeah, it's good. So I have to just ask a lot of questions. Everything inside of me wants to just kind of go, let me tell you the answer. Let's just be done with this, or I can solve this, or I can fix you, or I can tell you why what you think is incorrect. And just a really helpful thing for me is just ask a lot of questions. Hey, just tell me some more about that. Or why do you think that's the case? Or how could I do better before I start launching off into Pam? Okay. And so that one is my ditch. I wish it wasn't the case. And,
yeah, I would say something early on as we were kind of working through this also that you would do was just to say, what do you need? Now he kind of knows, but what do you need from me here? Do you just need me to listen? Or like, would you want some input? And just to kind of understand, because sometimes I just wanted to talk things out. Or then sometimes I might, hey, yeah, what do you think about this?
Yeah, it's good. Really good. So just think about that. Which one of those are your ditches? Okay. And if you guys haven't gotten to that lesson in the notebook, you'll get there. Okay. Just kind of priming the pump on that. Think about yours. Think about the way it probably impacts your spouse. Have conversations about that. And the best way to remember that, you take the first four letters of each of those, W, E, N, and I, and it spells weenie. That's right. Okay. So in conflict, in communication, don't be a weenie. And man, that has just been really helpful to us. I was just like a bad communicator, but now I know I'm an invalidator. I know what it is that I do and I can fix that. And so just having that category is incredibly helpful. Okay. So hey, just real fast, let's don't do active listening. But I think the way around that is to remember that you are, the goal is not to win, and it's just to seek to understand. And so a lot of you guys are in sales, and you know how to, do what's called active listening. And so you're awesome until about like 6 o'clock. So before 6 o'clock, you go into the prospective customer, and you sit down at his desk, and you ask all these incredible, insightful questions, and you're interested. You remember his kids' names and their birthdays and where he likes to play golf, all of that. He tells you kind of what he needs, and you say, well, Mr. Prospective Customer, let me make sure I understand what you're saying. What I hear you saying is this, this, and this. Is that right? And he goes, yeah. And this guy's a great listener, And so you just kind of keep paraphrasing back. And then you go home and you walk in the door and your wife, asks you a question that sets you off and you're like, forget it. And you head back to the room and watch SportsCenter until it's time to crash, right? So you could fix any problem with anybody up until 6 o'clock and we're this amazing communicator listener, and then you're done and you're no good once you get home. I've seen it. So the sales guys sometimes are the worst at home. I don't know why that is. So you've got all the skills. A lot of us, it's just employing them. And so when I see it, the goal of communication is understanding, Pam, then I put all that stuff down. and I really try hard to understand her. So what happens is we'll kind of take turns, and we'll both talk, and or one of us will talk, and the other one will just kind of paraphrase. I try to paraphrase back. If I don't get it right, Pam will say, "Nope, you know what? This, let me try again. This is what I was saying." So until I can paraphrase it back, and she knows exactly what I'm saying, okay? Which is what you would do a lot of times, classically in sales, right? And just so before you start talking about what to do, you've got to make sure that you understand what it is that they're saying. And so a lot of us know that. A lot of us can do that. We just have to see that when we're interacting with God's son and God's daughter, that the stakes are just as high as a really big sale before 6 o'clock, okay? And a lot of us, we can do that. And so Pam and I kind of joke, you know, before, sometimes early on in marriage, rather than kind of listening to each other, because if you're going to paraphrase back what someone says, you have to listen to them. You know, so guys, like if your wife's talking, in just a minute she's going to be done and you've got to paraphrase back. You can't think about, you know, sports or the lawn or anything like that. You're about to be on and you've got to paraphrase back. And so, so that really helps you kind of stay dialed in. And we joked early on in our marriage, it was more like a Civil War musket battle in our marriage. And so as Pam was talking, like the only reason I'm listening is so that I can got like some really good fodder to rebut, you know. So she's talking, I'm like, I totally have got a comeback for that, and just kind of load my musket, you know, or like I've got something that will wound you on that one, you know. Are you done? And I would just come up, you know, and then while I'm talking, she's reloading and just kind of firing back and forth. And so not even seeking to understand, just trying to win. And so when you understand that the goal of communication is understanding, it lets you just kind of lay the muskets down. So there's just no winner or loser here. I'm talking to God's son, I'm talking to God's daughter, and I'm going to be a good listener. Let me make sure I understand what you're talking about. And that's an incredibly helpful way to think about communication. So any other thoughts on this?
Yeah, just as you're talking, just thinking about the verse in 1 Peter where it talks about husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way so that your prayers will not be hindered. You know, I take that also that wives can also take that wisdom too, just that somehow the way we treat our spouses are connected to our relationship with the Lord. And so the way I seek to understand John and vice versa, and the way we seek to really serve each other and understand each other, somehow affects our relationship with the Lord. God looks at us, we are forgiven, that doesn't change, but somehow our prayers can be hindered if we are not seeking to understand each other. So just that's connected, just in the same way that our relationship with the Lord affects our relationship with our spouse, obviously. It works the other way as well. And just that verse has kind of been great for us just to meditate on, yeah. Think about the last few years.
That's great. I didn't know you were going to say that. So I won't say that. So I'll talk about the women. And this was what's really cool about that. That's 1 Peter 3. And just this idea that all of this is connected. Right? It's not, well, I communicate and I've got my relationship with God, or I got my marriage and my relationship with God. It's all the same thing. So as I try to obey God, it has everything to do with the way I treat my spouse. And as loving my neighbor, the first place I do that is a person that I wake up to every morning. And so Pam quoted verse 7, which is kind of the most famous part of that, guys, you're living with your spouse as an heir of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. You're just gracious and kind and understanding with her, so that your relationship with God is not impacted. But what's really cool is back up in 4, Peter addresses the women, and he says, he's talking about that their adornment shouldn't come from braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes in verse 4. Instead, it should be that of the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Check this out. Which is of great worth in God's sight. Isn't that cool? That a gentle and quiet spirit, the way you relate to everyone, and then also especially, I think, to your husband, is of great worth to God. It matters to God. Our gentle and quiet spirit, ladies, husbands, the way you live with your wives in an understanding way, it matters to God. It's not separate. It's not different. The way we communicate with each other matters to God. And I think that's going to really help frame it up and really help motivate us to take ground in this area. Okay? So again, oneness is the goal, not to become world-class communicators. That's not the goal. But as you become better communicators, you will find yourself moving closer and closer to the oneness that God intended. Okay, so that'll be a lot of fun. Great to talk about in your small groups. Which one of those are you? And talk about with your spouse tonight. Okay, great. Anything else? Great. Hey, well, last week was a really, really fun week. We shared some stories from Celebration Night. It was amazing. It'll be fun to see some of you guys there in a few weeks or a few months. And the churches that we prayed for last week, the guys out in Marietta, Georgia, they started. They had 10 couples out there. The guys out in Abilene, they had 47 couples last week and 15 facilitators. And then there's some guys out in Gilbert, Arizona, and they had 87 couples at their reengage. And so, Mandy, continue to pray for those guys and just kind of all things as we just trust God to see what will happen. But it's really exciting just to think about what could be this time next year. Okay. Other exciting thing: we're starting some new groups. Some of you guys that have been waiting to be placed in small group, we've got four. Count them, four new closed groups starting. All right. So yeah. Give your facilitator a hug and be excited. I know you guys have been waiting to get out of there, some of you guys, for a while, but man, you're blessed. I was telling somebody else, most of us don't have anybody in our lives. We have few people in our lives that truly, truly care for us. So that someone would give up 16 plus weeks to come and be with you and to focus on you and not them is a real gift. And we have to steward that gift. We've got to be responsible with the gift that we've been given. But a lot of us have been given really incredible gifts in our facilitators. So don't take them for granted. Tell them thanks, okay? And make what they do a blessing. But those of you guys that are coming back, really excited. A lot of them are coming back for their third or fourth group. And we've also got some that are coming back for their first. So it'll be really fun, okay? So, hey, if this is your very first time here tonight, we're going to break in a second and would ask that you guys would just come right here. You'll come right up here. You'll meet Raul and Susan Cox. And you will love getting to hear their story. They'll tell you everything you need to know about Reengage, so you can think about, is this the next step for you? Okay, you don't have to. You're not committing to anything, but we'd love for you to meet those guys and hear about Reengage. Think about if that's a place for you. Those of you guys that have been to newcomers but aren't in open, haven't been in a closed group yet, we've got open group for you. We've got a few of those to 10, 11, and 12. Okay, go in there. And you'll enjoy. So I was going to make a snide remark, but like I always do, I won't. But there's all three of those will be great. And so pick one and jump in there and have fun. Okay. And then if you got a closed group, if you don't know where you're going, you can meet Robin in the back, and she will kind of direct you with that. So Pam, would you pray for us and also pray for the guys that are doing reengages in their place as well?
Thank you, Father. You're faithful and you're good and you care about us and love us more than we can imagine. And you care about our marriages way more than we do even. And just thank you for that. Thank you for this body and just for the, just the favor that you've given us here, just that you've allowed us to be a part of just some incredible life change and marriage restoration. And just thank you for these couples that are here and wherever they are, that you know exactly where they are, and just for the hope that can be found in you for themselves and for their marriage. And we do just pray for the other churches that are meeting tonight right now in different parts of the country doing Reengage, and just pray that you would just encourage them and just affirm them and just give them hope in your word and your people that you use just to transform lives. And thank you again for letting us be a part of that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.